All right, let's open our Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We've been studying the various topics found throughout the book of 1 Thessalonians, and I've been teaching, I don't know if you noticed, I've been teaching topically throughout this book. Each week is a complete study on one topic. For example, this past Monday, the topic was the biblical work ethic. And our individual responsibility to work to earn a living. Week before that, the study was about keeping yourself pure and more specifically, not committing the sin of fornication. The week before that, we learned about Christian suffering and the fact that though all Christians suffer, there's a divine purpose behind each occurrence of suffering. And of course, if you missed any of those, you can find the lessons and the recordings on our website. So if you've opened your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we will begin lesson number 9 in our study. This is probably just about every Christian's favorite passage in all the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the shout, or excuse me, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Amen. All right. We're actually going to take about four lessons or messages to get through this doctrine of the rapture. And I know that rapture is not in the Bible. Bible is not in the Bible. Trinity is not in the Bible. Sovereign is not in the Bible. Baptist Church, not in the Bible. But there's a lot in the Bible that isn't identified by name. And rather than every time we refer to this, saying the Lord descended from heaven with a shout and catching the dead and living saints up together to meet him in the clouds, we'll just say the rapture or that to mean that. Okay. It's a whole lot quicker, a whole lot easier. It is a title given to a Bible truth and a Bible doctrine. Before we get through though, not tonight, but in later lessons, we're going to talk about several heresies surrounding the teaching of the rapture. There are those who teach that the doctrine of the rapture is a Roman Catholic invention that was dreamed up in the 1800s by Catholics who deceived the Plymouth Brethren into teaching and spreading the doctrine. Well, I challenge you to find a Plymouth Brethren anywhere deceived by a Roman Catholic. That'll be about the last thing you'll find on this earth. And there are those who teach that the rapture will be after the tribulation and that the church will go through the tribulation. That is a false teaching. There are those who teach there won't be any rapture. That is a false teaching. There are those who teach that Jesus will amputate members of his body at the rapture and leave an arm or a leg or a hand or a finger behind and just take part of the body of Christ. But that is also clearly a false teaching. So we'll be covering all of those things, but tonight I just want to look with you at the blessed event itself of the Lord coming to catch his people out. I want you to notice in verse number 17, the Apostle Paul writing says, then we, which are alive and remain. Do you know what that tells me there, the wording there? That tells me you can't date this rapture. You can't put it into your theories of thousand-year periods and so forth, because the Apostle Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, believed when Jesus came for his church, he would be one of the living that were caught up to meet the Lord in the air. He fully expected Jesus Christ to come before he died. So you can't tell me that the Apostle Paul was laying out a 2,000-year period between Jesus Christ going up to heaven and then coming back to take his church out. You might be able to work the scriptures around a little bit and build a doctrine on that, but the Apostle Paul expected to be alive, remaining on the earth when Jesus came again. He fully believed Jesus would come in his lifetime. Well, I believe this with all my heart. When you get saved, you get born again, as soon as you hear about that rapture of the church, you start to look for, you start to expect Jesus Christ to come that day. Don't tell me you didn't, because you did. Every one of you, when you were born again, as soon as you heard that Jesus was coming back for the church, you began to look for him. Now, if you want to know your spiritual condition, if you want to know if you've gone back on the Lord, you just ask yourself when the last time was when you got up in the morning and expected Jesus Christ to come that day. There was a time when every time you saw a sunbeam in the cloud, you thought it might be Jesus. There was a time when every time you heard a trumpet, you thought it might be the Lord. Ah, what a revival would sweep this world if Christians would get back to that anticipation of Jesus coming again. The Bible tells us we may see it before we get through tonight. The Bible says that not only will that hope comfort you, but that hope will challenge you to do something for God. And that hope will keep you from getting into sin, because you don't want to be caught doing the wrong thing when Jesus comes again. You find a Christian who's growing cold towards the Lord, you'll find a Christian that's not looking for his return. As a matter of fact, they don't want him to return. There have been Christians who've actually said, I hope to see Jesus after I live out my life, but I really don't want him to come during my lifetime because I want to live my life to the fullest. Well, you're crazy. When you get home to heaven, that's when you'll live your life to the fullest, not anywhere down on this earth, not now. You'll never live life to the fullest down here. There isn't any way to do it. Just isn't. Sure, there's some beautiful things to see here on earth. I mean, after all, this is God's creation. I love to travel through the mountains and see the beautiful natural landscapes, the wildlife. I love to see a beautiful sunset over a mountain lake. But if it's a choice between that sunset and the Lord Jesus Christ, he can come right now for all I care about that sunset or any other thing this world has to offer. And if you're a Christian, if you are a Christian and you don't want Jesus to come today, it's because you have put down roots in this world, instead of putting down roots up there in heaven, putting your treasures in heaven. And that makes all the difference in the way you live this life, the way you look at things. Makes all the difference in the world. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you've got your life savings invested in heaven, if you've got your time, your strength, your energy invested in heaven, that's where you'll want to be. If all your investments are down here on this earth, you'll just want to stay right here. I'll tell you something, friends, you can have this trash dump. That's right. You know, why don't we call it that? Well, when you have guests into your home, when you have them over for dinner, you don't put their food on the footstool. When you have people over to your home to spend the night, you don't give them a footstool for a pillow. You say, what? That'd be an absurd thing to do. What an absurd thing if the best that God had to offer was this earth. Bible says the earth is his footstool. You wouldn't eat off of a footstool. You wouldn't put your head on a footstool to sleep as a pillow. And you're crazy if you think that this is the best that God has for his people. Now, I said I think it's beautiful. Being from Colorado, I've seen some beautiful things in nature. I've been to the Philippine Islands. I've seen some amazing things there, pleasant to the eye. But you know why people are all excited about this world, about the latest music, the latest movie, and the latest game, the latest car model, the latest raise on the job? You know why they're so excited about that? Because that's the best thing they've ever seen. And you can't understand why people are so excited about that. They've never seen what you've seen. You say, all right, they paved the road. They paved the road in front of my house. Hallelujah. And I don't get dust in my windows anymore. Well, guess what? I'm going to a place where they pave the streets with gold. You say, I'm making progress on my new house. The walls are going up. In my new house, the walls are jasper and the gates are pearl. How about that? You say, oh yeah, we finally got electricity in our house. I'm going to a place where they don't even need the sun, moon, the stars. The Lamb of God is the light of that city. All right, so you can hang on to this world all you want. You can fight till your dying day. You can spend every dollar you've got to try and spend one more hour down here on this world. But I'm telling you something. I'm looking for a better country than this. And in that country is a heavenly city, New Jerusalem. And in that city is a place that my Lord has gone to prepare for me. You may have heard it 1,000 times before, but I still like what the old preacher says. He said, God made this whole universe in 6 days. And it's a glorious place. And he's been working 2,000 years on that place that he's gone to prepare for me. What must it be like? Amen. Now, the Bible says in verse number 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Our word cemetery came from the term given by the early Christians for their burial ground. Used to be called a burial ground or a sepulcher. But the early Christians began to call them cemeteries because cemetery is an English word that means a dormitory or a sleeping chamber, a place where one would spend the night. You know what happens when you get born again? You don't head for a graveyard anymore. You don't head for a sepulcher anymore. You don't head for the old cold ground anymore. Your body is placed in a dormitory to spend the night. And one morning, that heavenly alarm clock, that trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. When morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, the saints shall gather over on that golden shore, and when that roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Amen. I look forward to that, friends. If I die tonight, don't you worry. My soul shall depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And my body won't just be in the ground. My body will be in a dormitory, spending the night till Jesus wakes it up. Amen. Verse number 13, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Now that's a strange thing there. He's not telling you not to sorrow. There's sorrow, there's grief at the loss of a loved one, but not the sorrow of those that don't have any hope. There's a difference. Listen to this from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You realize today, a person who dies not knowing Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, a person who does not know God, they are absolutely hopeless. They have no hope at all. Now, I'll tell you what would do all of God's people a lot of good is to spend some time in a nursing home for the elderly. or to spend some time in an intensive care ward in a hospital. And if you get to thinking that there's not really anything to it, if you think that Christianity is just a little part of your life or just a little something you do on Fridays, you need to go to a place where people are facing death and observe the difference between those who have a hope and those who have no hope at all. Let me tell you something. If there's a person lying there in that hospital and they know that the doctors have done everything they could possibly do, and yet that person's only got days, only got hours to live, you could just look it in their face and you can tell whether they've got Jesus or not. You can tell if a person has hope or not, because the look on the face of the lost person who knows he's dying is the look of a person who is scared to death, because they know they're not going to ever walk out of that hospital room and they have no hope at all. But oh, you look at a born again, blood bought Christian in that very same situation and you see a vast difference. On their face, you see peace and expectation because they know that very soon they're going to be face to face with their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I tell you, what a difference between a person who has hope and a person who lived his life for himself and just squeezed out as much out of this old world as he could all the years of his life and then had nothing else to look forward to in the end. All right, verse 14, for if we believe, you say that can't be right. It must mean if we work. It must mean if we live right. It must mean if we hold out to the end. It must mean if we do more good works than somebody who's not doing as many good works. No, no. Do you know what the condition is of being caught up to meet him in the air when he comes? Believing, 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 believing. That's your ticket. You know what the Bible says? There is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I don't care how many other professing Christians there are that you know you're better than they are, or you think you are, or if you're doing more for God than they are, you think. You know what's going to get you caught up when the Lord comes? Believing. And if you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going. And if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going. It might surprise you, but you're going. What does the Bible say? If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, the gospel, right? You know what gets you raptured? Being born again. You know what gets you caught up when the Lord comes? Being saved. That's it. That will do it. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. How about that? You see, we got this idea that here's God sitting up on his throne and in his hand is eternal life. And then you come and you say, I want eternal life. And God gives you that book and you hold eternal life. That's how people picture it. Do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says eternal life is Jesus Christ himself. He is eternal life. When I came to God and said, forgive me, save me, give me life. He didn't hand me something or take something from me. He took me and put me into the body of Jesus Christ. Now I can't ever be anywhere except in Christ. My body may be in the grave. Right now, my body's here on planet Earth, but the Bible says I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. Christ is in me. I am in Christ. And at the rapture of the church, what is faith will be sight. What is believed on in hope will be seen in reality. That's all it is. All right, the Bible says here in verse number 14, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Jesus isn't coming alone then when he comes. He's bringing some people with him. Those saints whose bodies are lying in the graves, their souls have been with Jesus ever since the day they died. And Jesus is bringing them back with him to claim their resurrected bodies. Our surety is Jesus Christ. He came one day to the tomb of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. They didn't understand all this doctrine and theology, and they were hearing conflicting ideas about the resurrection. And Jesus said, "Roll the stone away." And they said, "Well, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. By this time, he stinketh." And Jesus said, "Didn't I tell you? If you would believe, you would see the glory of God. Don't you believe he'll live again?" What'd Martha say? "I believe he'll live again in the resurrection at the last day." What did Jesus do? He looked at her. He said, "Hey, I am the resurrection." That's the dead in Christ being raised. He said, "And the life." Isn't that what he said? He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Okay, important. Come to John 11. John chapter 11. Let me show it to you. I want you to see the verse that follows that. I want you to see this rapture being taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 11 and verse 25. John 11, verse, we'll read 25 and 26. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Okay? There's those that sleep in Jesus. "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" How about that? Whether you're like Lazarus in the tomb or Mary and Martha still walking around on planet Earth, have no fear. Jesus is not just the resurrection. He's the resurrection and the life. If you sleep in Christ, he'll take you with him when he comes. If you're alive and remain, you'll never die. You'll be caught up to meet him in the air. That is our blessed hope. That's the blessed hope of the believer. Okay, back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." Okay, so this is no private interpretation then. This is no made-up doctrine. This is the word of the Lord. This is something Paul got directly from the Lord, and I just showed you one place where the Lord said it himself. In John chapter 11, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." All right, now this word "prevent" can be used in two ways. One usage of "prevent" means to hinder or to keep from happening. Okay, now what the Apostle Paul is teaching here is that this thing isn't going to go on and on and on and on. The Lord isn't going to wait until every last believer is dead and put in the grave. Okay? There will still be living saints on the earth when Jesus comes again. All right? The other use of the word "prevent," pre, that means before, like prepare, to prepare in advance. Prevent means what? You see the word "event" in that word. So the event of our being caught up to meet the Lord is not going to come before the event of the resurrection of the dead saints. And the context will bear this out, as you'll soon see. So the fact that we're here on this earth, we're not going to keep those saints that are in the ground from coming out. We don't have to die for the Lord to come again. And the fact that we're living means that we will see the dead rise, we'll see them rise first before we get caught up ourselves. Won't that be a sight? The Bible says in verse 16, for the Lord himself, not an angel, not a group of angels. Now, do you remember that catching away in the book of Revelation? We'll look at it later in a later lesson when we compare the rapture to the second coming. Well, in that one, the Lord sent his angel with a sickle in his hand. The angel came in the clouds to reap the harvest of the earth. Okay, if you studied Revelation with us, you might remember that. But this here, this is no angel come. This is no group of angels come. This is the Lord himself. It's not a UFO, not a spaceship, not a chariot like the one that came down to get Elijah. It is the Lord himself. This is the same Lord that went up in the clouds in Acts chapter 1. You say, well, how in the world is he going to do it? Well, once upon a time, Jesus sat upon a throne and he said, sun. And there it was. And he said, moon and stars. And there they were. And he said, earth. He said, plants. And he said, dry land. And he said, seas. And he said, animals. And there it was. So, hey, have no fear. When the Lord calls your name and says, come up hither, you're going to be there before you even know it. Somebody said one time that the twinkling of an eye is 1/30,000th of a second. I don't know how you can measure such a thing. I don't know how quick a twinkling of an eye is. But I'll tell you one thing. It's not enough time for you to get right with God. It's not enough time to clean up something that you're doing wrong. And it isn't time enough for you to fall into sin either if you're doing right. I'll tell you, if you're ready right now for Jesus to come, you don't have a thing to worry about. That's right. All right, so he says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Boy, what a shout that's going to be. What a cry that'll be when the Lord's voice resounds through all this universe with the voice of the archangel. And most people, they think this will be Gabriel. Maybe you've heard the song, Gabriel, blow your trumpet. Well, Michael is associated with announcements, but, you know, you can speculate all you like. You know why the Lord doesn't tell you which archangel it's going to be? Because it doesn't matter. You're not going to get caught up to see an archangel. You're going to be caught up to see Jesus. I couldn't care less if a whole bunch of those angels are up there. I want to see the Lord. No archangel's going to get me off of this earth. What angel is going to get me from here to glory? It's going to have to be Jesus. All right, so the Lord, he didn't name him because that's not the thing that's important. And with the trump of God. This is not a trumpet. It's not connected in any way with the seven trumpets in Revelation chapter 8, where there are seven angels which sound their trumpets to signify the various judgments that follow. No, this trump here in this passage is the voice of God himself. You know, when the apostle John was in the spirit and got the revelation from God, he said in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. It's interesting. In Revelation 1, 2, and 3, you have the Lord giving instructions and commendations to the seven churches, right? But then in Revelation chapter 4, you have this voice that sounds like a trumpet. And that voice is saying what? Come up hither. And all of a sudden, you don't hear another word about the church anymore in the book of Revelation. Why? Because at the sound of that voice, all the dead Christians came up out of their graves, and all the living Christians left this earth, and then comes the great tribulation. That's the end of the church age. Now, when the Lord speaks from heaven, the unsaved, they're not going to hear anything but thunder. You see an example of this in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, Jesus said, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. All right, so some people heard a voice, but others only heard the sound of thunder. And then look at Job chapter 37. Job 37, first four verses there. Job 37, verse number 1. At this also my heart trembleth and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven and his lightning under the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth. He thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. All right, you say, Brother Bob, what are you going to hear at the trump of God? I don't know. I think I'm going to hear Robert W. Davenport, come up hither. The Lord's going to call me by name, and he's going to call you by name. How do I know that? The Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And then Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Ah, the trump of God. What a glorious sound that's going to be. Amen. And then finally, verse 16 says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Okay, there's the order of events that are going to take place. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Anyone who's dead and who's not in Christ, well, their body's just going to lie there in the grave until the great white throne judgment. And let's just say that's not going to be a happy resurrection day. And we'll leave it at that for now. But the Bible says in Revelation 14, verse 13, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. And here we're told the dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain might be caught up. Nope, that's not what it says. Could be. No, that's not what it says. Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them. No, it's not going to be a happy reunion time with mom and dad and grandma and grandpa. You'll get to that. I mean, you got all of eternity for that. You'll get to it. But you know where you're going when you hear the trump of God? It says to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Come over, if you will, to the book of Titus, chapter 2. tell you who we're looking for. We're not looking for the angels. We're not looking for departed loved ones. We're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's who we're looking for. We're looking to see Jesus. We're looking to behold the Lord when he comes again. Look over to Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you. I'm not looking to go to heaven. I'm not looking to move into New Jerusalem. I'm not looking to get out of my aches and pains and troubles and trials and tribulations. I'm looking to see Jesus. Now, do you know what the Bible promises? Turn over just a page or two from Philippians 3 to the book of Colossians. And look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter number 3. And the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So listen, there is a reward, there's a crown. And listen, the Bible does not say there's a crown for all those who want to be raptured. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible does not say there's a crown for all those who want to leave their troubles and sorrows on earth and go to heaven. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, there is a crown laid up for them that love his appearing. That love his appearing. There's a lot of Christians that want Jesus to come so that they can get out of the mess that they've made down here. There's a lot of Christians who want Jesus to come because they don't want to go to work in the morning. There's a lot of Christians that want the Lord to come because they're just worn out and tired of the struggle and tired of the battle. Well, that's all well and good, but I'm just saying the crown, the reward, is for those that love his appearing. You want to see Jesus face to face. That's the reward. Do you want to see him? Do you want to look for him? Do you know why a lot of Christians are not excited about seeing Jesus today? Because you're going to have to talk to him about some of the things you did while he was gone. Won't you get those things right today? Don't you want to look forward to seeing Jesus like you did when you first got saved and you knew that your sins were all washed away? Jesus is coming for you. He can't wait to put his arms around you and tell you he loves you. But it's sure going to take some of the thrill out of it if you got to answer for the way you're living. The Lord's not going to leave you. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said, I'm coming to receive you unto myself. But if you're not right, and if you're not looking forward to his coming, it's going to take the thrill right out of that blessed event. And it ought to be a thrill. Great expectation. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, let's look at that. Like I said, we're going to be on this subject for at least three more lessons. Nothing more I'd rather talk about either. I remember how excited I was the first time I heard about the rapture and the blessed hope of the saints. Of course, that was before I was too spiritual to talk myself out of getting a blessing and getting excited. It just thrilled my heart to know that Jesus was coming again and that I was going. But you know, friends, it's one thing to say you're ready. It's another thing to be ready. I heard about a taxi driver. He put a sticker on the dash of his car, and it said, "If you hear a trumpet sound, grab the wheel because I'm going to be with Jesus." One of his passengers decided to test him out, so he brought a professional trumpet player with him one day and got in the same man's taxi, and that trumpet player blew his trumpet. And guess who was the first one to grab that wheel? It was the taxi driver. Right? So, point being, are you ready to go? Or are you holding on to something? Are you ready to meet Jesus? When is the last time you looked up to see if Jesus was coming today? You say, Brother Bob, you take things too far. No, maybe we all could take things a little bit farther and take Jesus at his word. Amen. I'm looking for him to come. I'm expecting him to come tonight. And if it's not because I'm spiritual, it's because he said so. He said he was going to come in such an hour as ye think not. These date setters, you know what I don't like about them? They mess it up for everyone else. If they say he's coming on April the 30th, he's not coming on April the 30th because you're thinking that he will. See, he said, "In such an hour as ye think not." Now, I guess that means one morning everybody's going to wake up and say, "Well, I don't think it's going to be today," and then out we go. Amen. But Jesus said he's coming. That's all he has to say. If he said he's coming, he's coming. All right, you should be there by now. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 28. 1 John 2:28. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." In every one of those verses that I read to you, 1 Thessalonians 4, Titus 2, Philippians 3, Colossians 3, 1 John 2, the emphasis is not on our being caught away. The emphasis is on Jesus Christ coming, Jesus Christ appearing, our meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that'll be a wonderful day. That'll be a glorious day. And then look at verse number 18. Back in our passage, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Comfort one another with these words. You say, what do you think about our government? Jesus is coming. What do you think about world conditions? Jesus is coming. What do you think about the mess that the church is in? Jesus is coming. How about those aches and pains, that sickness, that body breaking down? Jesus is coming. You see, it doesn't matter what else is going on. That thought is going to comfort you. That is going to get you through whatever you're going through when nothing else will. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this comforting passage, showing us and promising us that we will see you one day. We hope it'll be tonight, Lord. And we pray that you'll help us to live our lives in a way that will make us not ashamed when we see you face to face. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.